Let's pray together. Lord God, so grateful to you that we can be in this place to worship you as we're moving even closer to Easter, week by week, as we're in this season of such gratitude for your love for us, for your son's death for us, for his resurrection for us, for all the good news of your love and your grace. So now, Lord, I pray that from this time in your word, you'll speak to us in such a way that we'll not only understand your grace in a new way, but want to share that grace in a life-changing way for us and the culture we're called to reach. So we thank you in advance as we ask you to speak from your truth into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the man we know as St. Patrick. He died on March 17th in the year 461 AD. When he died, I don't know that he knew that there would be parades in his name, that people would turn rivers green. How do they do that? I don't think I want to know how they do that, you know? That people would be wearing green because of St. Patrick. I was in their number on Friday, I'm happy to report. Now, that's only because Janet made me change my shirt. I had on a blue shirt, and she said, no, you have to wear green. It's St. Patrick's Day, so I wore my one green shirt, and so I fit in along with everybody else. St. Patrick might not have expected that back when 461 and all of that. It's kind of an amazing story, actually. You may know some of the story. He was born and raised in England. At this time in English and Irish history, Ireland is a completely different country, a completely different culture, and Irish slave traders were capturing English youth and selling them as slaves back in Ireland, and that happened to Patrick at the age of 16. He was captured by Irish slave traders and brought back to Ireland and sold as a slave to an Irish farmer, where he worked as a slave for 6 years. In the midst of that, somehow, we don't know how, he came to personal faith in Christ. He escaped from his slave holder, ran away, made his way back to England, but God placed Ireland on his heart. He spent the next 7 years in intensive Bible study, and then he went back to Ireland as a missionary to the very people who had enslaved him. Now, at this point in time, Ireland is a pagan culture. Horrific sexual immorality and hedonism and pagan sacrifices, even human sacrifices going on in Ireland. The man we call Saint Patrick knew all of that. He knew the risk he was taking. In fact, he said, daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven. And he was right to be afraid on one level. 12 different attempts were made on his life in the years following. But across those years, Patrick established 200 churches and led 100,000 people to faith in Christ. That's why he's known today as the patron saint of Ireland. But there's even more to the story than that. In the next century, spiritual descendants of his ministry, people who were descended from people that were led to Christ by Patrick, made their way back to England as missionaries. By this time, hedonism has overrun England as well. And the kind of paganism that is there, the immorality that is there, is rife across the country. But the spiritual descendants of Patrick now go back to England as missionaries. They establish monasteries. They build churches. They start copying manuscripts that are being lost otherwise. And Thomas Cahill, in his best-selling marvelous book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, says, the spiritual descendants of St. Patrick single-handedly refounded European civilization throughout the continent. All of that is worthy of a St. Patrick's Day, wouldn't you say? And all of that makes a point that I say a lot. You cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. You cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. Let me prove that point a second way very quickly. This is Philip Doddridge. Don't know that you've heard of him, have any reason to know him necessarily. He is known to church history because on this day, in the year 1730, he was ordained as a minister in the non-conforming, non-Anglican church in England. That puts him on the church calendar, the church history calendar. He was especially famous in his day, not in our day, but in his day, for this book, Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. Isn't that a captivating title? Don't you want to just rush out and buy that, huh? But that was a bestseller in the 18th century in England. God used it to turn the hearts of thousands of people to evangelical Christianity. Among their number was a young man who had grown up with kind of a nominal Christian faith, but nowhere close to a personal relationship with God. He was a member of parliament. He was living a pretty hedonistic lifestyle, as he told the story later. But God used this book to bring him to personal relationship with Christ. We call him William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce's leadership led to the abolishing of slavery in England, starting a movement that led to the abolishing of slavery in America. And all of that is because of Philip Doddridge, and a book you've never heard of, making the point, you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. Now, what does all of that have to do with us today? We're in the Lenten season. We're in that period of time leading up to Easter, when we're thinking about the death and resurrection of Christ. And in the Lenten season, in church tradition, historically, people think about what they would give up for Lent. You've heard that. What will I give up for Lent? Well, Jen and I were talking on Friday as we were driving out, and she made the point that I think is actually in her blog this coming week. We ought to think not just about what we should give up, but what we should do for Lent. What should we do for Jesus to express our gratitude for his death and resurrection in this Easter season? What is it that we should do to express our gratitude for such grace? Of all the things we can do for him, one stands out. I had a mentor many years ago who said to me, if you were to stand before the Lord one day, he asked you, whom have you brought me? What would you say? Whom have you brought me? Of all that Jesus wants from us, what he most wants is for other people to know Jesus. The best thing we can do for the risen Christ is to help other people meet the risen Christ. Remembering that every act of obedience is present faithfulness that leads to eternal significance. So what does that look like in very practical terms? Well, to that end, I want to introduce you to somebody I've never preached on. I've been preaching sermons since 1977. Some of you don't remember there was a 1977, but actually there was dinosaurs roaming the earth and all of that. And in all those years, this is the first sermon I've ever preached on the guy that we're going to talk about for just a few minutes here today. So if I ask you, who was the first named apostle of Jesus? You'd probably say Peter. You might say James. You might say John, which gets pretty close. Actually, the first named follower of Jesus, a guy we don't think about much, a guy I've never preached a sermon about, is an outstanding example of what we're talking about today. His name is Andrew. He is from the village of Bethsaida, a fishing village to the north of the Sea of Galilee. And as John chapter 1 picks up the story, John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now the other unnamed disciple is John, who actually wrote the Gospel of John. John and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist, who became the first followers of Jesus. But John doesn't name himself, so the first named follower of Jesus was a young man named Andrew. What's the first thing Andrew does once he starts following Jesus? Well, the story continues. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. No Andrew, no Peter. No Andrew, no Pentecost sermon. And Cornelius, and 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. But you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. Andrew has no idea. When he's bringing his brother to Christ, he's bringing to Jesus the man that would be the leader of the apostolic movement, and one of the most significant Christians of all time. He's just being faithful. Well, here's the next time we meet Andrew in Scripture. This is in John chapter 6. Jesus is ministering to these massive crowds. 5,000 families are gathered there. And he says to the disciples, hey, we need to feed these people. We're a long ways away from food. We need to give them something to eat. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Barley was the food used by the most impoverished people of the day, the coarsest kind of bread. And the fish are little tiny sardines. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. The men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and you know what happens next. Because Andrew brings a boy's and his lunch to Jesus. He has no idea when he does this that Jesus is about to feed the 5,000, the only miracle apart from the resurrection reported in all 4 Gospels. He has no idea that 20 centuries later, we're going to be talking about this little boy and his lunch that Andrew brought to Jesus. Andrew's just doing what he can with what he has, proving that you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. One more example. One more time we meet Andrew. This is in John chapter 12. Among those who went up to worship in Jerusalem at the feast were some Greeks. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. The first example in Christian history of what we call cross-cultural missions. At a time when Jews hated Greeks and Greeks hated Jews. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. Now, Andrew's just being faithful. He doesn't know he's the first cross-cultural missionary. He doesn't know John's going to write this in his gospel in 20 centuries later. Here at PK Chapel, we're going to be talking about all this. But he's proving that you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. So put all that together. How are we to be Andrew this Lenten season and give Jesus what he most wants for Easter? How are we to do that? First of all, be selfless. It's not about you. Here's Andrew finding Peter. Not so Peter can be impressed with Andrew, but so Peter can be impressed with Jesus. The point isn't, hey, Peter, look what I figured out. Look what I know. Look what I've discovered that you don't know. He's a means to the end of bringing him to Jesus. Here's Andrew bringing a small boy to Jesus in his lunch. Here's Andrew bringing the Greeks to Jesus, not to Andrew. The Greeks say, hey, we want to see Jesus. Andrew doesn't sit down and say, well, you don't really need to talk to Jesus. I'm good enough. Let me tell you what I know. Let me share what I've learned. Hey, I'm one of his followers. I was his first named follower. You don't know that about me. Let me share with you who I am and what I know and what I can tell you. No, he brings him to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. To be Andrew, it's about Jesus, not about you. Let me tell you a time I learned that lesson in a way I've not forgotten. We moved to Atlanta, Janet and I, in 1994 to pastor Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church. One of the first things when we got there, we discovered the church needed to do, wanted us to do, was to build a contemporary worship service in addition to the 2 traditional services we had. And God was very gracious to us. As that happened, there was a layman, as we call him in the church, a dear friend of mine named John White. He was actually still is in technology sales, but had a real heart for this service and volunteered probably 15 hours a week to help create this service. To help us recruit the worship leaders and convert the Family Life Center into a worship facility every Sunday, set it up and take it down, and help get the technology together and make the whole thing happen. John was kind of the unpaid worship coordinator that created this contemporary service. Started with none. We had like 900 people coming to it, nearly 1,000 people a year or two into this. Just a remarkable thing God did through that service and through John's leadership. Well, every Monday, we would get together as a worship team to debrief the Sunday. What do we want to do differently? What should we learn? Plan for the next week? That sort of thing. One particular Sunday, the Holy Spirit showed up in an especially powerful way. It was just a remarkable Sunday. Just incredible worship, God moving in great power. We just all sensed and felt his presence in a way I still remember to this day. The next day, Monday, several of us are meeting in my office for worship planning. And I start the thing by saying, man, wasn't yesterday amazing? What do we need to do so that next Sunday we can experience what we experienced yesterday? What do we need to learn from that? What do we need to reproduce? What do we need to do so that we can have that experience next Sunday like yesterday? And John smiled and said to me, Jim, it's not about you. I will always remember that. It's not about you. To be Andrew, be selfless. To be Andrew, love all people. Let's talk about those Greeks he brought to Jesus. Greeks, Gentiles, had been persecuting Jews from Egyptian slavery through the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. And now today, anti-Semitism still. In return, the Jews thought God made Gentiles so there'd be firewood in hell. That's what they said. God, the Jews forbade Jewish women from helping Gentile women in childbirth because that would just bring another Gentile into the world. Horrible animosity between the two. Horrific animosity. And nonetheless, these Greeks come to Jerusalem and Andrew helps them know Jesus. Is there a Greek in your life? Somebody with whom you're not in the best terms. Somebody you need to forgive or seek forgiveness from. Somebody that isn't who you wish they were or doesn't think you're who they wish you were. You find out if you're Andrew to the degree that you love Greeks the way Jesus loves Greeks. To love a father, you have to love his kids. Can't love me if you don't love my kids, and especially my perfect grandchildren, right? Are there any Greeks in your life? That's a great chance to learn whether or not you're Andrew. Great place to be, Andrew. To be selfless, love all people, and then last, serve Jesus anywhere. Wherever God leads, you'll go. Whatever he asks, you'll do. So you're familiar with Paul's missionary journeys. Last time I was here a couple weeks ago, we put a map up of the second missionary journey. You know all that. Andrew had missionary journeys. Here's what the first one looked like. Now, we don't get this from the New Testament like we do Paul. We get this from very reliable early tradition. It tells us what Andrew did after Jesus' death and resurrection and returned to heaven as the Gospels end. Acts doesn't tell us a lot about Andrew, but early Christian tradition does. Tells us that in his first missionary journey, starts out down in Jerusalem, makes his way all through what we call Turkey today, and over into what we call Armenia, and even over to Georgia up near the Black Sea. Second missionary journey, makes his way all through into Russia, as you see, and from there over to Azerbaijan and Turkmenistan, and all the way through the Baltics into that area, again over to the Black Sea, and all of that region is part of Andrew's second missionary journey. Over the course of time, he established so many churches in that area that Andrew is today the patron saint of three countries, of Russia, of Ukraine, and of Romania. The total Christian population of those three countries reached first by Andrew exceeds 140 million people today. And all of that shows us you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. And then Andrew was in a city on the western coast of Greece when the Romans caught up to him, when they arrested him, when they sentenced him to be crucified. He said to the authorities he was not worthy to die in the same manner as did his Lord, so he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, known as St. Andrew's Cross, today. And today this church stands over the place where he is buried. To be Andrew, serve Jesus anywhere. So, Lenten season, what will you give Jesus in gratitude for Easter? Would you make your life about him and not you? Pray that every day. Lord, it's not about me. Help me to make it not about me. Lord, help me to show someone else Jesus. Help me by my words and my actions and by my prayers and by my lifestyle to glorify you and not me. Lord, help me to do that. God, give me your heart for all people, especially the Greeks in my life. Show me where you want me to go, and I promise I'll follow. Where you lead, I will follow. Good friend of mine prays every single day, I'm in neutral, God, you lead. Lord, you lead. Every single day, make that your prayer. and ask God to use you to prove the fact you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. So let's start this way. Would you ask the Lord today to put a Greek on your heart or a Peter on your heart? Someone he wants you to be praying for by name this Easter season. People are open to the gospel at Easter if they're not open any other time. They're open to religious conversations when maybe they wouldn't otherwise be. They're open to going to church when they wouldn't otherwise go to church, if they'll be invited. A recent Barna survey said 70% of unchurched people said they would go to church if someone would invite them. 70% said they would go to church if someone would invite them. Think about that. Put yourself in their position. Are you willing to go to a Buddhist temple, just show up? Are you willing to go to a Hindu shrine and just show up, or go to a Muslim mosque, or go to a Jewish synagogue and just show up and try to figure it out? Well, that's how lost people feel about chapel today. That's how they feel about your church back home. It's just as foreign to them as a Buddhist temple would be to you. But 70% say they would go if someone would invite them. Would you ask God to put a Peter on your heart, a Greek on your heart, this Easter season? Pray for them every day by name. Ask God to use your witness in their life. Look for the words God would have you say to them. Even invite them to experience Easter with you. And give Jesus what he most wants for Easter, which is to help someone else know him the way you know him. And know this, you cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. One last story we'll be done to prove that. This is Mordecai Ham. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you'd heard of Mordecai Ham, I doubt a whole lot of hands would go up. He was, however, the Billy Graham of his day. One of the greatest evangelists, one of the best known evangelists of his day. And here's the reason we make that connection. Mordecai Ham was the evangelist who was used to lead Billy Graham to Christ. He was the preacher in North Carolina at a series of revival meetings that Billy Graham, the son of a dairy farmer in North Carolina, attended when Billy Graham came to faith in Christ. And he became Billy Graham's spiritual hero. And the mentor for Billy Graham, the evangelist. Which is to say, every person led to Christ by Billy Graham was an extension of Mordecai Ham's ministry. Every person led to Christ by someone led to Christ by Billy Graham is an extension of Mordecai Ham's ministry. Ron Skates, my best pastor friend I've ever had, was pastor of Highland Park Presbyterian Church for 15 years, became a Christian through the ministry of Billy Graham. Every person Ron Skates led to Christ is an extension of Billy Graham's ministry, which is an extension of Mordecai Ham's ministry. You cannot measure the eternal significance of present faithfulness. So let's pray about that. Lord, as we think about Jesus' death and resurrection for us in just 3 weeks, as we think about what we could do to express our gratitude for such grace, help us today, out of gratitude for the Mordecai Ham in our life, for the Andrew in our life, to be willing to pay forward what we have received, to give what we have received, to pray for and care for those people you intend us to serve in your name. May that begin today with me, with us. May we be Andrew today. To your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a great rest of your day.